Well, this morning I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 9. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter number 9, and we're going to read the remainder of the chapter this morning. There's a major shift that takes place in our text, and it's a transition point in the focus of the next few chapters. We have taken some time to look at the conversion and the early ministry of Saul of Tarsus, and the reason why I have done that, though there will be portions of Acts that will click through at a lot faster pace, is because really through the rest of the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus, whom we will know as the Apostle Paul, is one of the most important characters in the entirety of the New Testament, one of the main authors that God used under the divine inspiration to pen Holy Scriptures. And so to take a look at his conversion and his early ministry is something I count as very vital to get an understanding of who he was, chief persecutor of the church, to who he has become, the chief propagator of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning we switch gears and we're going to look at Acts chapter number 9, looking at verses 32 through 43. Now I'll say it this way, we won't see Saul of Tarsus for a few years. Now for those of you who may be wondering about the sermon series, it won't take a few years, but I mean in the context of the scripture, he doesn't show up again until a few chapters later, which in span of time is a few years span of time. And so we begin looking back at the life and ministry of Peter, who is the leader of the apostles and the one whom is used tremendously in the Word of God, and more not only in the Word of God, but in the outworking of the Word of God in the life of his church. Begin reading in verse 32. The scripture says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." That doesn't mean he made his bed every morning, children. That means he was sick in bed for 8 years. "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, Tabitha said, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa, with one, Simon, a tanner." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray that you'd bless today in the reading of your word. I pray, God, that your people would be attuned and attentive to the most important thing that will happen all day long. And that is the preached word of God, declaring the goodness and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would be all here, focused on what Christ has for us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me as I seek to minister the Word of God, to have clarity of thought and mind and speech. Lord, I pray that you'd give me holy boldness, unction from on high, to make known the mystery of the gospel, to make known the purpose and the calling of the Christian in ministry. And I pray you would help today by your Spirit to transform hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning's message is titled, Faithful Personal Ministry. Faithful Personal Ministry. As I said in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, in the life of the church, of the early church, we have significant shift that's taking place this morning with the main characters who are in focus. Later we'll see them come back and merge together, and we'll see them even at the same time. And this does not mean in any way that Paul or Saul and Peter were on two different pages or were kind of fulfilling two different missions. They were a part of the same mission, but they were now working in two different locations. Peter being the main leader of the apostles and the leader in the church of Jerusalem, at least early on, and later that will change hands as Peter goes and launches out into missionary church planting kind of work. But we see this focus change. Saul of Tarsus has now been launched out into new territory. He has been sent out, as we learned last week, from the brethren, by the brethren and from the brethren to go into another region to preach and teach the Word of God. And in this, the churches find rest and they find fruitfulness in the work of the Lord because of God's providence and care for them and for also for Saul. Now, we won't hear from Saul much for a couple of chapters in the book of Acts, but when we get back to him, we will see even greater works than these that we have seen thus far. And we will see Saul of Tarsus become the Apostle Paul, or be known by that name as we go through much of the rest of the book of Acts. Peter now re-enters the narrative. It doesn't mean that he re-enters ministry. He wasn't on a sabbatical. He wasn't on an island somewhere having a vacation from the difficulty of the trials and persecutions that happened in Jerusalem. He didn't say after Stephen was stoned, "I'm getting out of here. I'm finding a place." I'm finding the equivalent of Arizona, and I'm going to get me an RV, and I'm just going to rest a while. He was busy about the work of the ministry, but the way that God has revealed the Acts of the Apostles, Peter has been primarily off the scene as far as the pages of Scripture are concerned, and now he re-enters, and we re-enter the life and ministry of Peter in the very midst of, here's what I think the best way to think about it, the very midst of what he had been doing all along. We don't start in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 32 and see Peter finally getting busy. We find Peter in the midst of doing what he always was doing since the time that he got things right with the Lord and took the commission to feed the sheep of God. From the day of Pentecost and onward, we see the powerful working of God's Spirit through the ministry of the Word of this man named Peter. Peter is somebody who has much to be desired as far as an example for us. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at the example of the Apostle Peter and how it equates to faithful, personal ministry. When I say that this morning, I mean the kind of personal ministry that every single one of us as believers is called to. We might call those who are pastors or evangelists or missionaries, we might call them the ministers. And that is true in a sense. There is a calling distinct for that. And yet it does not mean that everyone in the congregation, including those that are found in the passage this morning, like Peter and Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas, that they are faithfully ministering. One is an apostle, one is a faithful woman in the church. Both of them mentioned in Scripture, both of them faithfully fulfilling their personal work that God had called them to. I think it's important to understand and to see that even though Peter was the leader of the leaders, he was the great Apostle Peter. I want to kind of paint the picture. Think about how our culture kind of lauds people when they become successful or they become well known, and they put them on a kind of pedestal. And we might think, well, that's just a modern phenomena. That's a phenomena because of Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of social media, and that before that wasn't a problem. But I'm afraid to tell you that you're wrong. Right, all throughout human history, including in the garden, man welled up with a kind of pride, which is part of the first sin, was disobedience to God and being appealed to by the pride of man, right? The pride of life and drawing into the temptation of Satan. So we know that that is a temptation that can be there throughout all time. It can be in your life and it can be in mine. But we find in this passage of Scripture, in the life of Peter, the one who, if you think about it from a human standpoint, he's the one who preached to thousands at the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit of God came down and anointed that place. And we see on the day of Pentecost, it says, as it records in Acts chapter 2, that 3,000 were converted, baptized, and added unto them. 3,000 souls. You might think he would have in his mind a big man complex. He might have the idea that, you know, now that I've seen this kind of ministry working, there's no need for me to go and deal with the average old ministry at a personal level. I am too important for this kind of work. That can creep in to our minds, can it not? He is, in so many words, the big man on campus, and it's true. He is, from Pentecost until now, in this point in the book of Acts, Peter has been mightily used as the preacher of righteousness to thousands multiple times, even recorded in the Scriptures. And yet, where we find him in the passage before us, we find a beautiful testament to the kind of ministry that God blesses. Can we all agree that God blessed on the day of Pentecost? We can say yes and amen. How exciting and how wonderful. And yet I want to encourage you, and I want you to see this morning that in the passage before us, we see in a very personal, one-on-one way, the same mighty hand of God at work and the same beautiful, glorious testimony and the same pleasure of God in the work of a very personal, and we'll call it private ministry to people. The work of Christ is not for men and women who are only looking for public ministry. Those kind of Christians are the kind of Christians that aren't really Christians frequently. They're like the parable of the soil, that one that springs up and kind of bursts up out of the ground and all of a sudden withers away and is gone because it has no root. They're there for the wrong reasons. They're there for the show. They're there for the esteem they might get amongst men. And yet the test of our Christian faith, the test of our genuineness of faith, is seen in the outworking of our faithfulness to ministry throughout our lives. God has called us to first and foremost follow the example of Jesus. But beyond Peter, think about Jesus. Throngs were following after him. And what do we read in the Gospels over and over again? He's amongst the throngs, and what does he do? He escapes. He goes to the other side. He goes to someone's house. He goes to deal with a certain person. We find this very public ministry of the Lord Jesus, and yet we find him very intimately, very personally dealing with individuals, a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. Jairus's daughter, 12 years old. We find different and various pictures and demonstrations of God at work through the ministry of Jesus Christ, ministering in a personal, caring way. Even though he could have every day just spent time with the multitudes, he didn't. He spent time ministering personally to people because people matter individually. He ministered to those both small and great. He took time for the maniac who was cutting himself, who was out in the midst of the tombs, who was filled with demons. He took time for the one who everybody was afraid of. He took time to go to the lepers where everybody else wanted to be on the other side of the street. He took time to go to them and to touch them, to heal them, to minister to them. In this personal way, this is the calling that God has on our lives. This is the calling that God has on your life as a believer. Now, it is true that God calls us uniquely. He enables some to be teachers and preachers. He enables others to be those who have gifts of serving and ministering. He has others who have gifts of administration and others who have various and sundry gifts to minister to the body. And we need to be exercising those gifts. We can think of examples like the book of Acts in chapter number 6 when there was a need brought before the apostles, those who were leading in the church at Jerusalem, and the need was there are Grecian widows who are not being cared for. And they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables, but this is an important need that needs to be met, but it doesn't need to be met by us. Wasn't that they were too good for it. It was that they had a work that they needed to fulfill, like Nehemiah on the wall who said, the work is great and I cannot come down. But the work needs to be done on the ground as well. And here, deacons were chosen. The first servants that were there in the church, 7 men, insignificant men. These were men that were full of faith and of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, the Bible says. And they were called to care for these needs that were real in the life of the church. But taking that and understanding that on a big picture, it doesn't mean that those apostles who were to be given to the ministry of the word and prayer also weren't still involved in personal ministry. Do you understand that illustration of the big picture? That was talking about a big problem in the church that needed to be addressed, else they would be constantly taken away from the ministry of the word and prayer that they were primarily called to. It didn't mean that they would never from that point on go and care for a widow on a personal level. It didn't mean that they wouldn't go and make a visit to show and to demonstrate love, to make sure that they had the things needed in their life. It just means that for the great scope of the work getting done, they were going to appoint men who would take care of this business. With that out of the way, or with that being said, I want you to understand something about what God has called all of us to do. Because he's called all of us to use our unique gifting that he has equipped us with spiritually as well as naturally. And he's called us to continually do that until we meet Jesus. In other words, with Christians, there is no retirement in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no time to say, hey, I've done my job. It's time to let others do theirs. No, it is a both and. It is a, I'm doing my job and it's time for others to do theirs. We're gonna continue to grow in our labor force. We're gonna continue to build up the body. We're gonna continue to see men and women with boots on the ground that are faithfully serving in the work of the ministry. Personally engaged. What does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us? 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of the kind of people that would even do things that were charitable. And they would do them without the heart of love and service to the Lord. They would do them without true love and action. They would do them to be seen of men. They would do them for the applause. They would do them for their personal accolades. They would be doing them for the wrong reasons. Here's what the scripture says about our need to serve. And it uses the word charity, which means love. It's love. Charity is love. It's love in action. It's not just talking about feeding the poor, although it includes that. It's love with feet. It's love with boots on the ground. Not just kind of a way of talking about it in a metaphorical way. considering, oh, whoa, how we love people. But in a very practical way of saying, we love people, and here's how it is demonstrated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It means there's no love backing it up. It's just happy talk. If you don't know what happy talk is in the Greek, it means just people who go on continually talking about all of the things that they do and the goodness that they have. And yet behind it, there's no heart of love. It's all about appearance. And though I bestow all my goods, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and could have though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Love in action, the true heart of the motive of our ministry, even the great leaps of faith that we take, if it's for us to be having the applause of men, it's for the wrong reasons. But if it's for the glory of God and the good of others, it is for the right reason. It says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, you may be wondering why I'm reading this passage and why we're not even yet looking in the book of Acts. We're going to get there, I promise, but follow with me here, thinking in your mind of the importance of faithful, personal ministry, and you've listened to these words. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Okay? True, personal Christian ministry needs to follow this plan. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I as understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And by the way, I think it's appropriate to say in our Christian walk, there is a time where we may be babes in Christ, but after many years, if you're still claiming that you haven't really grown and you just aren't ready for acts of service, you need to go back and not just examine your life, you need to go back and examine the trueness, the sincerity of your conversion, whether you truly are in Christ, because he wants you to grow up unto him in all things and to put away childishness and then to begin to serve and care for others. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity, love in action, love with feet, is at the true heart of personal ministry for Christ, of faithful Christian ministry. Now we come back to Acts chapter number 9. And I want to look at six different things that reveal faithful personal ministry for the Lord from this passage. Now, we could look at this passage of Scripture. We could focus on merely is not the right word. We could focus on just the conversion of this man named Aeneas. Or we could focus on the fact that there was, in this passage of Scripture, there is a woman raised from the dead. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's pretty amazing. And yet, we're not going to really focus on that. It's a reality. It happens. But really what's happening around it is even more important as a testimony to us than the fact that a dead woman was raised to life. Now we know that in Ephesians it says, we who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. He makes spiritually dead people come alive. And that is a very important thing. And here Peter raises a physically dead person back to life so that they could continue doing their ministry. And so the focus that I want to have is, what was so important that she was raised back to life to fulfill? It was personal ministry to those who were in need. Just like in the life of Aeneas, he is important in that he is a man who was sick with the palsy and he was healed of the palsy. But the most glorious thing is that he was transformed by Jesus Christ. The Lord had made him whole. And because of that, the whole city was turned to the Lord. Pretty powerful events. But in all of that, there are some really important realities about how you and how I can learn from both Peter and from this woman named Tabitha or Dorcas. How we can learn from their testimony of faithful service. And I'm going to allow their kind of their faithfulness and their ministry testimony to kind of be interwoven one with another. But you'll see this throughout these verses that lie before us. And these are things that I believe are paramount to our understanding of what it means to be involved as a faithful minister on a personal basis. Before us in this passage, there are two distinct commentators call them vignettes, little mini stories. We come right in the middle. We don't come to a big epic point where Peter's preaching to thousands. We come right into the midst of a story, like it's changed scenes, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a new place. We find ourselves in Lydda, and that is in the Old Testament, it was called Lod, L-O-D. And we come to this place in verse number 32 where we find a man named Aeneas. He's called a certain man. That means he was a lost man. He was one who did not know Christ. He is a specific, distinct individual. And I want you to understand something. As ministers of Christ, God has called us to minister to real people. Individually, personally. Taking each person according to their own need. Be they great or small in the eyes of the world, whoever they are people who need personal ministry. Who was this certain man? Was he a key contact that they were going to make? Like, you think of from a business standpoint, were they going to town looking for a key contact? Right? Dare I say, and I'm just going to say this, I'm thankful that today's the Super Bowl. I think I've heard about that. It happens in the afternoon sometime. And I've heard the testimony of Russell Wilson, and I am thankful for that. He's given a clear testimony of salvation. I've heard it a couple different times. I'm grateful for that. And it's wonderful. It's powerful. It's tremendous. And yet, you know what we're all looking for? As Christians in this culture, we're looking for Russell Wilsons to carry the day. Now, he may indeed carry the day for a team on a football field, but God has not chosen Russell Wilsons of this world to carry the day for all of us so that we can sit at home on our couches watching it on the big screen. Look at that Christian carrying the day. I'm thankful for, and you could say, I'm thankful for the Billy Grahams of this world. Look at thousands, millions have heard the gospel through ministers like Billy Graham. And you could say, well, I have issues with Billy Graham. Well, regardless of that, thousands, millions have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being preached from his mouth for, you know, 60 or 70 plus years. Okay? So we look as a culture of Christians. We look to the Billy Grahams of this world to carry the day. And yet, you know who God uses? For the most part, you. He uses Peter's to go talk to a certain man named Aeneas in a certain town called Lydda. Lydda is about 10 miles southeast of Joppa on the coast, known today as Jaffa. It's an intersection at that day. It was an intersection between Egypt and Syria from the north and the south and east to west from Joppa to Jerusalem. It was a place where there was a center of influence, and yet the person Peter goes to reach first is not a person of influence. He's a person sick on his bed for 8 years. And yet that's the guy who God sends Peter to first. You think maybe he could send him to the mayor. If just the mayor of our city could be found, could find Christ, then everything would be great. And that's not how God works. Sometimes. But that's not the usual. That's not the norm. He's looking for certain men, for certain women like Aeneas that need Jesus, who are hurting, who are broken, maybe not physically like him, but spiritually they're hurting and broken and alone, and they need you. They're people that I won't reach. They're people that Pastor Casey or Brother John or Brother Russell, they're people that they're not going to be in contact with, but you are. They're your neighbors. They're your coworkers. They're two cubicles down. They're down on the other crew at the yard. They're on your boat. They're on the ferry to Seattle every day you commute. Every day. And you're the person God's put there. There's a certain man. There's a certain woman. And they need Jesus. They need somebody who loves them enough to share with them of the love of Christ. There's a second one in this story. It's a second vignette. They find out when those that are down in Joppa with Tabitha, who's also called primarily Dorcas in the Greek, right? I know this is when being a Dorcas is a good thing, okay? I just want to see if you're awake. I know you're all reserving your energy, all right? There's a second person. This one is not a lost person. There's a second vignette, and that is of a believer. She's called a certain disciple. There's a clear distinction between a certain man and a certain disciple. Notice in verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. It means gazelle. And if you know anything about Near Eastern culture, the gazelle is like the hart that panteth after the water brooks, that lean, beautiful. It's considered a great compliment. They're used in ancient poetry. They're used to describe that which is beautiful and has stamina, and they're a glorious creature. And here, Tabitha has been named this by her parents. And who was Tabitha? She's called a woman full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She didn't call herself a woman full of good works and alms deeds. Those whom she served did that. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So here's how Peter enters in. They hear that the apostle Peter, with apostolic gifting, is just about 10 miles away. And they send for him, and he comes to them to say, what is the problem? What is the need? He goes from one who is a non-believer, and he comes down to this believing woman. He's going to come to minister and to care for her. But she's dead. What can he do? He's going to bring her back to life. You say, do you really believe that? Hocus. But she was probably just swooning. Yeah, they said the same thing about Jesus on the cross, and I believe that he was really dead. And I believe that Jesus Christ, just as he had the power to bring Lazarus from the dead, he has the power to raise a woman named Tabitha as well from the grave. She wasn't in the grave yet. She was in the upper room. But from the dead. And Peter did just that. Now, please don't take away from this message this morning, faithful personal ministry, and think, I believe God's given me the power to raise the dead, and spend all of your time at the funeral homes, down in the parlors, or down at the gravesides. That would probably be an exercise in futility. That's not the point to take away from the message, okay? That being said, let's keep moving on. What we want to learn from this passage before us this morning is that true Christians need to be involved personally in ministry. How many true Christians? All of them. You are a minister of Christ if you're a Christian. I remember my friend Pastor Boyce hosting a pastor's meeting, and there are all of his congregation and others that were visiting from other churches, and he says, would all the full-time Christian workers please stand up? And in their mind, it's kind of the typical thing. They're going to introduce the pastors, and it was just this local meeting, and where are you from, et cetera, et cetera. And he stops and he says, "What's wrong with you? Aren't you in full-time ministry? What about you? What about you? What about you? I'm just a church. You're not called to be in full-time ministry?" He says, "Would all the full-time Christian workers please stand up?" And everybody stood up. They got it. It doesn't mean there's not a distinct calling for those that are to be set apart and ordained for the gospel ministry to shepherd and to lead the flock. Everybody isn't called to be a shepherd. There are sheep that are there, but the sheep are also called to ministry. You this morning and I are all to be involved as fellow laborers together with God. And you know what it's going to require? Six things. You can actually add to this. There are more things. But the things that I see from this passage of Scripture are first found in verse 32 and 33. Faithful ministry involvement. Happy talk does nothing for the kingdom of God. Boots on the ground makes great impact. What is required for every believer, every single follower of Christ, is that you would be faithfully involved in the ministry. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. This is something that is important. If every Christian was in ministry at this church, both in the church and the ministries we do collectively and faithfully with the boots on the ground in every place where they work and live, we would not be able to contain that which the fruit of that would take place. We are called to this purpose, and it requires your involvement. Peter's described in this passage of Scripture, and I love this, it shows what kind of involvement we need. We're not to be waiting around for the ministry we feel gifted for. There are some people that say, "I feel gifted to teach," and for 30 years they wait for that opportunity to teach. But if they truly were gifted to teach, they would not have been able to help themselves. They would have found someone, somewhere to teach. Right? They would have cornered, you know, a group of 10-year-olds after the church service by one of the windows and said, "Listen, I need to tell you something. Let me open the Bible." There would be some way, there would be some place where they were going to serve in the ministry. In verse number 32 of our text, it's an interesting phraseology. It says, "And it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Here was Peter, the great apostle. And what was he doing? He was literally, I'm going to use a different passage. He was going into the highways and the byways. He was going to every single place. It says to all the quarters, all the different locations, to the right side of the tracks and the wrong side of the tracks, to the good neighborhoods and to the bad neighborhoods. Peter wasn't waiting for them to come. He was going to them to tell them about one named Jesus Christ. We are oftentimes waiting for the opportunity to minister in the church when the ministry opportunity is at our doorstep. As we go out the door, if we go literally with the heart like Peter, the great apostle, to go looking for people to minister to, we will find certain men like Aeneas. We will run into those out on the streets. We will find them in our places of work. We will run into them in our neighborhood. We will have them sitting at our dinner table. We will have opportunity if we go looking for it. God has not called us to sit and wait. He has called us to go and tell. We've grown accustomed to a "how can you bless me" attitude as Christians today. We people shop for churches that way. "What does this church have for me?" They're looking for, "Bless me!" You know what? God wants you to be on the field, not watching the game from a couch. All right, you understand, if you've played sports, today's a fitting day for a sports analogy, if you've played football, you know it's a whole lot different than watching it from a couch. When you taste the sweat, when there's blood dripping from something. And growing up in Astoria, Oregon, when there's mud and more mud on the field, sinking into it, and you get out knowing you've been in the game. You're not even there on the sidelines. Remember all the younger players on the sideline? They're just hoping in a warm-up they'll get something on their uniform. Right? Because it didn't come from the action on the field. Like, they had an intense warm-up. Every push-up, full body to the ground. Look at that mud. You think I joke? I'm telling you the truth. Why? Because when we're there, we want to be in the game. We want to taste it. We want to feel it. You know what God's called you to as a Christian? To be in the game. To have the blood, sweat, and tears. To feel the exhaustion, the weariness even of the flesh, the weariness of the spirit from laboring night and day, from being amongst those who are in need of the gospel. Faithful ministry requires your involvement and mine. Church family, as we assemble together on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, as we come to worship the Lord and the beauty of His holiness, to be built up in the most holy faith, to be equipped to the work of the ministry, then guess what we do all week long? We scatter to all different places. We scatter in our church to about 5 counties, primarily 3. We scatter to different cities, to different neighborhoods, to different jobs, and we scatter to those places, and you know what we're called to be there? A minister for Christ. We're called to personal ministry. We're called to involve ourselves in the work of the Lord. Churches of today desperately need to become more diligent about scattering throughout the week and actively fulfilling the work of the ministry, including ours. Instead, it's too easy to do something and then spend all of our time boasting about our own goodness instead of just realizing there's a next house, there's a next town, there's a next certain man, there's a next Tabitha in need of your care. Peter went to every quarter seeking to find people who needed Christ. We need to have that model. We're not a church just looking for, you know, a certain category of person. We're not a church that's got a target audience. Like, our target audience is, you know, middle class, you know, this person driving this kind of car, listening to this kind of music. Our desire is to reach people, period. And when you get involved in the work of the Lord, don't quit. Does it take a commitment? You think about anything. Think about any ministry in the church. You serve as a teacher. That means, guess what? You have to be committed every other Wednesday night to teach. 26 Wednesdays, you have to be committed to something. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Maybe you serve in the nursery once or twice a month. And yes, it's taxing. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's a sacrifice. And yet, it's a service to others. It requires being involved. It requires serving as an usher. You may take time to serve others, and where you could just be sitting and hearing the sermon, there's a balance needed. You can't do that every week because you need to be focused on hearing the ministry of the word and things of that nature. But we need to remember that when we've been called to the work of the ministry, we are to not quit. We may not retire. If you get tired, as I heard one old preacher say one time, retread. For those of you who don't know anything about tires on your cars, they used to retread them and you could go further, okay? Don't retire, keep going. Luke says this in Luke 9, verse 26, it's actually Jesus. He said unto them, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Number 2, faithful ministry is Christ-focused. Notice verse 34 and 35. It says, "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. What did Peter focus on with Aeneas? He focused on Jesus. What you and I need to focus on in our ministry, personally to individually, is Jesus. And when we've given him Jesus, give more of Jesus. Give Jesus as far as the message of the gospel. Give Jesus as far as the care and the service nature. Give Jesus as far as how you'll continually come back to them, even when they might spurn you. Because Jesus was what? Long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what you and I need to have in a life of ministry to people is to be like Jesus and to let him be exalted in all that we do, even in how we treat people with the spirit of long-suffering nature. Jesus Christ, we need to remember, is not only to be our ultimate purpose as a church, to glorify him and to honor him, but he is the source of our gifting. He is the power behind the work that we do. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it needs to remain to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He must continually be our focus. We must not get out of focus. Jesus is everything. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's the one who is the husband to the bride, his church. He is everything to us as believers. So when you go to minister, don't hide Jesus. Don't think, well, Jesus is offensive. No, truth is offensive. Jesus is caring. Jesus is love. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. And that's why they don't like him. You think about this, and I challenge you with the scriptures. Was Jesus ever firm with people? Absolutely. Distinctly, with the children of Israel who are making the house of God a house of merchandise because they knew better. And distinctly to disciples who were walking in disobedience, like Peter, early on in his training. But to those who were lost and broken, even those who despised him, rejected him, he was compassionate, full of mercies. He came to seek and to save them. He didn't come to destroy them. He came to fulfill the Father's love on their behalf. Is your ministry Christ-focused? You have a Bible study. Is it about Jesus? Or is it about good arguments? You have people in your home. Do you try to bring Jesus about in a natural way to the conversation? Or do you try to kind of not let that out of the bag? When our focus gets on serving Christ in his power and his glory, we see the mighty hand of God. When our focus, believers, gets on trying to do things in the arm of the flesh, it will fail. When Christ is the focus, many will be turned to the Lord. Verse 35 says, "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." We are called to be faithful ministers. We are called to be actively pursuing the work of the Lord daily. And it requires us to be involved. If you're not involved, you know it right now. Be involved. Say, "Lord, help me to be a faithful minister. Help me to be Christ-focused. And thirdly, help me to be available." Availability is something that's necessary. In verse 36 through 39, it says, "Now when there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that when she was sick, she died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. And they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Who is available in this? Who was revealed in this passage of Scripture as being available? Well, we learned that Peter was available in verse 39, that when they found him, he came from his current ministry place down to Joppa to minister to the people who were grieving over the loss of Tabitha. Do you think it was inconvenient? Possibly. Do you think it was a part of his plan? Please hear me. Sometimes we get everything so lined out perfectly, we don't want anything, anyone, any circumstance to interrupt what we're doing, including God. Don't go messing up with my perfect plan. And yet in Peter, one of the things that is required of ministry for all of us is availability. People don't choose when a loved one dies, but they might need you to go minister to them. People don't choose when they're in a difficult circumstance and their child is brought to the hospital. Availability is essential. We also see in the life of Tabitha availability. She was devoted. What was she devoted to? She was devoted to good works. Her life, it says, was full of good works. There's an emphasis there. It was not just she did it every once in a while. Her life was consumed with good works, serving others, and alms deeds, which she did. Well, who had she done it for? Well, for people that were, you know, the movers and the shakers? Was it for the people who were popular? No. Who was it that she cared for? It says in verse 39, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. What does James 1 say about our pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unspotted from the flesh? Here was this woman named Tabitha, and she was a faithful servant. She made herself available, not to the people who were in the limelight. She made herself available to serve in personal, faithful ministry to the widows. I think I remember something in the Scripture about Jesus saying, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. He says, when did I do it? When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. Who's the rewarder of your ministry? Who sees the care that you give to that children's class on Wednesday night? Loving on those kids. God does. He cares. He's the one who's the rewarder. Who is the one who rewards or blesses you taking time to talk to the homeless man on the side of the road? If you're looking for a photo op, it's for the wrong reason. But if you're just looking to care, then God is the one who rewards. Think about the woman, Tabitha. Last night in our family devotions, we read Proverbs 31, and I told my kids, that's going to come out in the message. What did the Proverbs 31 woman do? She reacheth out her hands to the needy, to the poor, to the needy, to those who were underprivileged. She was continually about caring for others. She was making herself available. It didn't mean she didn't have anything else to do. She had a household to care for, and they were clothed with scarlet and linens. She had a husband to care for, and he was known in the gates. She was doing a good job at that, and yet she didn't use it as an excuse for not being able to help those people in need. She didn't say, well, one day I'll get to do that when all of my children are grown and when my husband or I have passed this point in our life. No, it was now that she was going to do the work of the ministry. It was not to sacrifice one for the other. It was to do both and. It was to lead a family in the ways of ministry. This is a message, by the way, not just for men. This is a message, obviously, for the women that are here in our midst. God requires from you and from me availability. Some of you may say, well, I just don't feel like I have great spiritual gifts. Do you know how to sew? That's what Tabitha did. She was praised for it. How about you guys that are good with a wrench? You think maybe any widows in this church could handle saving $45 on an oil change? Amen. Seriously. How about you and your wife caring for the neighbor lady who's there and she's raising a couple kids on her own and she's just doing everything she can to make ends meet? How about you say, can I borrow your car for a little bit? And you take care of it. Why? Because you love Jesus and you love people. So I'm just not good with words. So use your wrench. You desire to preach and teach? Stop dreaming about one day when you'll stand behind the pulpit of a congregation and find a jail. Find a rescue mission. Find a nursing home. Not that you just go to once in a while, but you take ownership of and you say, I want this place to know about Jesus. You know how to care for children? Help some ladies out. Not just in the church. Sometimes they need that. Say, well, if they didn't, here's the attitude that occasionally I've heard, it's rare in this church, but the kind of attitude, well, if they didn't want to have the difficulty having those children, they shouldn't have had them. That's not a Christian spirit. Do not all of us get overwhelmed? You may have had one or two or 10 children, and I promise you, you got overwhelmed. Ladies, can we just be honest? You got married and you got overwhelmed. Sometimes you might need daddy care. Right? We can help each other. We can serve one another. But what about other people? You say, could I really use caring for somebody's children or caring for somebody's, you know, elderly parent as a way to minister to another family who doesn't know Jesus? Yes! God has given us a responsibility, and all it requires is us to be available to use our gifts, to be available to use our talents, to turn a wrench, to sew a coat, to preach or teach the word, to care for people in need. The opportunities are boundless and need you. And all of it needs to be immersed in prayer. Verse 40 and 41, it says, but Peter put them all forth. It means he put them out of the house. So what he was going to do wasn't for show. He put them out all forth, and he kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. This is an amazing, powerful miracle of God. And it started with prayer. Started with prayer. We are a people who need to be more desperate on our knees before God in prayer. I need to be more desperately on my knees in prayer before God. You need to be desperately on your knees in prayer before God. And then when you go about your day, when you can't get on your knees, you can still be fervent in prayer, continually in prayer, instant in prayer, to pray without ceasing. He kneeled down, which, by the way, is mentioned many times in the New Testament, as well as the Old, with regards to posture and prayer. It doesn't mean God doesn't hear you when you're standing up praying, because they have examples of that. But there are seasons where we should get on our knees, on our faces before the Lord, and pray. Prayer is powerful. Prayer moves. E.M. Bounds, I love the quote, E.M. Bounds said, prayer moves the hand that rules the world. Prayer is this unique and very interesting thing, because we know that God is sovereign and God is at work, and yet he beseeches us to pray to him and to ask for things. Who can know the mind of the Lord? We don't, but we can obey him and we can pray to him, asking for him to work in our lives. We can pray continually and see him work. You got a difficult thing? You got an obstacle, you got a difficult person, a difficult neighbor, a difficult husband, a difficult child, a difficult wife, a difficult whatever. Pray. That we would come boldly before his throne. Verse 42, faithful ministry also bears much fruit. I don't think it's wrong to desire fruit. Now, let me put this in other terms. I have never, as a church, said we want to have this many people. That's not the kind of fruit or things of success I'm talking about. We should desire fruit like changed lives, people saved, people baptized, people growing in Christ, families once broken, put back together. And by the grace of God, we have seen that in this place. And I pray we see more. Scripture does say in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God does not hold back using terms many. Many believed in the Lord. What should we pray for? Many. Well, we're just not all into that growth thing. It's about souls being passed from death to life. Pray for many. And the last thing, and I'm going to deal with this more in particular when we go to the book of James. Faithful ministry must be impartial. Lacking in prejudice. There's this little verse, the very end of this passage. It's not here on accident. It says, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Say, now let's be honest, how many of us would just read over that and say, oh, I stayed with Simon a tanner many days? Why? Well, one, to disciple, to train, to build up, to maybe to win to Christ. We don't know exactly. But we know this. This was a measure of great barrier breaking. And I don't mean, and I want to be very particular here, we live in a day and age where everything under the realm of being prejudicial or impartial has been turned into a distinction of somebody's sexual orientation, and that is an issue of sin or not sin, not anything to do with being impartial with regards to race, class, creed, etc. Totally different thing, and the world around us is trying to merge them together. We need to keep them distinct. It does not mean we don't love people in sin, but we do not put them in the same category. But here, who is Simon a tanner? Just in real simple terms, he was a man that the Jews would have absolutely not been able to be around. Why? His profession. Jews and dead things don't go together. He's a tanner, meaning a tanner of skins. He was the one that would prepare skins for clothes and for tents and things of that nature. But in his house would be blood, guts, and drying things. You say, well, that's really not an issue. It was a matter of impartiality. It was a matter of partiality. They would not be able to be in company with them. And Peter goes to his house and stays many days. Why? He had a mission to fulfill. And this is just before the barrier is going to be broken and the gospel is going to launch out with a great force into the Gentile world. And it happens because of impartiality. Something God had to teach Peter. You know what? This just says something. We think as Americans, partiality, prejudices, we think only in realm of black and white. But the reality is, partiality happens all around the world. Happens between people of the same skin color. Even in this country, it did. It's not just about the color of someone's skin. We can show impartiality to people who aren't at our pay grade, who aren't at our social status, who don't have the education we do. And there's a natural, like, looking down their noses at it. That's called being partial, showing partiality. We are to be impartial. We are not to be prejudicial. We're to come to the church and recognize we are the body of Christ. We are members in particular. And you may be an undereducated eighth grade graduate, and you may have a dear and sweet, godly Christian friendship with somebody who has many degrees behind their name. And those degrees, though they are profitable and helpful to that person and probably to the body, so does the person who doesn't have those have profit and great things that they bring to the life of the body. And those two can be great brothers and great friends because we don't go by the world's standards. We go by the Scripture. Today, would we be a people that seek to faithfully minister on a personal level? You're called to it if you're a believer, as am I. Not because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. You may be a Peter, or you may be a Tabitha. Whatever your gifting, your calling, you're to use it. You're to be involved. You're to be Christ-focused. You're to be available. Your life is not about your life. You've been bought with a price. You are now Christ's servant. And He'll make you fruitful in your endeavors. Father, I pray You to bless this morning. Bless the ministry of Your word. Thank You for the listening of Your people. I pray that more than hearing it with their ears, they would hear it with their heart. I pray, God, that You would stir in us afresh and anew a desire to minister personally, to be on the front lines, to pray faithfully, to serve diligently. And I pray, God, that You would be glorified in this place and in this community, that Your name would be made much of. In Jesus' name, amen.